Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We are a new church on the Eastern Shore of Virginia that has a mission to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teachings to build a community who worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plants churches. You can join us for our weekly prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock p.m. at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. Now let's get into this week's message. I pray you and your family is blessed by the teachings from God's Word.
My name is Clarence Bailey III, lead pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Today we will begin a teaching series called The Gospel. In this series, it is my prayer that we will grow in the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we seek God's Word. Today's message title is called There's Good News. From the scripture text, John chapter 3, verse 16. Before the message, let's pray. Dear holy and righteous God, I pray you give me the power to speak your word clearly and with conviction by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will open hearts of those who are listening to this message. May everything that is said be pleasing to you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Recently, at our church's prayer walk at a local elementary school, someone pointed out that the cornerstone of the building was dated 1963. Maybe you don't notice cornerstones, but on brick buildings, they are sometimes located near the main entrance. It is usually a brick that is a different color and has a year on it. And it made me think, because in construction, a cornerstone is the first stone laid, serving as a foundation and a reference point for the entire structure's alignment and measurement. It's a symbolic and practical element, ensuring accuracy and stability. There is a passage in the Bible that discusses the cornerstone in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. The New King James Version reads in verse 19, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The cornerstone of every church is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, I would like to take the opportunity of sharing some good news, the best news there is. We're going to walk through the scriptures in John chapter 3, verse 16, which is the greatest news humanity has ever received. This great news that God loved the world enough to sacrifice his son, Jesus. It is good news because it's not about what we have done or can do, but what God has done for his people. As we look into the scriptures this morning, we will learn that there is no comparison when it comes to God. There's no comparison when it comes to God's love. There's no comparison when it comes to God's giving. There's no comparison when it comes to God's provision. Please join me in your Bibles. John chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In this time in history of Scripture, Jesus' public ministry on earth has just begun. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist has just seen Jesus and testified that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. Also seeing Jesus on another occasion, John the Baptist proclaimed to the people in John chapter 1, verse 35, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Hearing these words, two of the disciples of John began to follow Jesus. One of those disciples was Andrew. Others began to follow Jesus to become his disciples also, such as Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. In a short time at a wedding in Cana, Jesus performed his first miracle by turning water into wine. A short time later in Jerusalem, Jesus even had a moment where he displayed righteous anger when he drove out the money changers out of the temple. Although it is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, a lot had taken place in such a short time, and news about him was spreading fast. Some were happy and intrigued, and others doubted. Some of the biggest naysayers were from the religious law keepers, the Pharisees. It was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night to confirm if he was indeed the Messiah. Could this be the one who they had read the law and the prophets about? Nicodemus came seeking in a conversation with Jesus. Nicodemus is told that in order to enter God's kingdom, one must be born again, or born of water and spirit. A concept Nicodemus struggles to understand, which leads to further dialogue to a discussion about spiritual birth and the nature of God's kingdom. This brings us in the scripture text to John chapter 3, where Jesus shared the good and powerful truth in verse 16. It is important to spend some time to look closer at this specific verse in order for us to understand and appreciate the great gift it is. The first part of the text, "For God so loved the world." This part of the verse signifies that God's love is no comparison. This love is not just offered by anyone, but by God. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. To help us appreciate this great, great news, it is necessary to talk about some of the truths of the character of God. Now, hear me closely. This is not an exhaustive list, by no means. I will only discuss a few of God's attributes. The first character of God is that he is love. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God's love moves him to freely give of himself to benefit us. The second character of God is that he is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when the prophet saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and there were those who were worshiping and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The word holy means separation, being distinct or set apart. It means that God above all his creation and distinct from every created being. The third character of God is that he is righteous. In Psalm 11:7, it says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." This righteousness tells us of his moral excellence of God. God always acts in a way that is perfectly consistent with who he is. God cannot sin and therefore does not take pleasure in sin, meaning that he is a just and must punish sin. God in his love, in his holiness, and his righteousness chose to love in such a way that there is no comparison. The scripture says that God so loved. The use of the word love here in the Greek is agapeo, which means to be fond of or to love dearly. Our loving, holy, and righteous God dearly loves us. This is a very powerful truth for all of us. Our loving, holy, and righteous God loves me and loves you. He loves us all. If you read just a few words further in the scripture of John chapter 3, verse 16, we see the object of God's love. The object of God's love is the world. The world meaning the people of the earth, or in other words, the human family, all of humanity. Now, this is amazing because the characteristics of the world is opposite of God's character. As God's character is hot, then the world's character is cold. To understand what I mean, it is important to discuss the character of humanity. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but just a few to help us understand the point. One characteristic of humanity is that it is morally corrupt. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, in the first part of the verse, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," meaning man was created good in God's image. However, but because of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit from the tree, man has fallen into a spiritual death, therefore leaving humanity morally corrupt. A second characteristic of humanity is that it is guilty. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Furthermore, if you look at the verses earlier in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it reads, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." If you are following along, you should notice a problem here. God, who is holy, righteous, and just, and because of his great characteristics, he must punish the world, which is morally corrupt and guilty. This is a big problem. This problem stands in the gap of eternal life and eternal death. But the good news is that God shows his love and provides an answer to the problem. His name is Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Not only is there no comparison to God's love, but there's no comparison to God's giving either. The second part of the verse of John 3:16 reads that he gave his only begotten son. Think about the best gift you have ever received. If you were to combine all of our best gifts, all of the world, none would still come close to the magnitude of God giving the greatest gift of all, his one and only son. Again, pay attention to these words, his only. The word only means that Jesus is unique. There is no other like him. In other words, Jesus is irreplaceable. The world has no other hope. Jesus is the only one who can atone the sins of the morally corrupt and guilty humanity, meaning that Jesus is the only one who can pay the price of the debt that our sin has caused. God requires a perfect sacrifice of unstained blood in order to cover sins. The only sacrifice suitable to cover all the sins of humanity is the perfect, unstained blood of Jesus Christ, the only Son who is our only way to the Father, is given by the Father. As the Son of God, he is the only one who could offer a perfect sacrifice to reconcile humanity with God, satisfying the demands of justice for sin and offering a path to eternal life. Now that's powerful. That's love. There's no comparison to God's giving. You can't outgive God. Also, there's no comparison to God's provision. God provides us an opportunity to receive his blessing. The third part of the verse in John 3:16 reads the word that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In studying this part of the verse, one will see this part of scripture. It has a broad aspect as well as a narrow aspect. It is broad in the use of the word whosoever, meaning that anyone can receive the gift. Then the ending portion of the verse really puts in perspective the narrow options, which points in two different directions. The part I'm referring to is the words perish and eternal life. Every one of us will go one way or the other. The Bible says you will either perish or have eternal life, and it's all determined on whether one chooses to believe in Jesus. To believe if Jesus was born, lived, died a death on the cross, was buried, and then 3 days later resurrected again, all for the purpose of paying the price for our sins. Now, there's a big lie that's popular in today's world. It may be a way to help people grieve or cope with loss, but there's a stigma that when everyone dies, they go to heaven, and that Jesus does not have to be part of the equation. This could not be further from the truth. You can see it on social media or in newspapers or on the obituaries of those who have passed. Something about them being angels, gaining their wings, or finally living the good life in heaven. The Bible is very clear here in the use of the word perish here. It means forever living in hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it describes punishment with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Or how about in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this between us and you, there is a great gulf affixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Hell is not a fairy tale place or a scare tactic, but a very real place. The Bible is very clear and discusses the realness of hell, and we should take it seriously. What does it mean in our scripture verse of John 3:16 to believe in him? It is a great privilege to choose to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, it is more than a general belief. For example, a person might say, I believe in a democratic government where the majority vote rules. In other words, that is to say, you may say, I agree with it or I like it. The great love of God and him providing a way of salvation calls for more than a general or casual agreement. The Greek text of John chapter 3, verse 16 literally says, whosoever believes into him should not perish. This into, see that word into, signifies a real belief into Jesus Christ. Real belief that is rooted in deep conviction that overpowers lukewarmness. Real belief in Jesus takes us from a state of selfishness and self-reliance, but total surrender and dependence in Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. True belief in him must include repentance of sins. Repentance involves changing our thinking, a change in our emotion, a genuine sorrow, shame, or even hatred for what we have done and become, as well as a change in our actions. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the great news, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is very important that you consider what this scripture means and the great gift that God gives. The Bible has a lot to say about sin. Trusting in Jesus is the only way to enter into eternal life in heaven. Christians, please hear. The fact that people are dying every day and perishing should burden us. Paul expresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. He says, for I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, Paul says here that it is indeed a sin not to proclaim the gospel. This is something we should do also because Jesus instructs us to do so in the Great Commission. In James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Christian, the gospel message must be shared to the lost world. People must be given the opportunity to hear the good news and receive the good news in order to inherit the kingdom of God. God uses individuals, the institution of the church, as well as missionary organizations all over the world to be a catalyst to sharing the gospel. Taking the good news to the lost world is not a small task, but it can be done with a unified commitment to this mission. There have been many churches as well as individual men and women who have faithfully served their lives for this mission of seeing to it that all the people both near and far have an opportunity to hear the gospel. In addition, organizations all over the world have and locally have worked to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ to this lost world. There are organizations like the International Mission Board, which focuses on international mission initiatives. And there are even organizations in America like the North American Mission Board, also known as NAM, headquarters down in Atlanta. These organizations are working endlessly, recruiting, helping, and supporting thousands of upon thousands of missionaries. North America, specifically the United States and Canada, is becoming an increasingly difficult mission field. The last 20 years in particular we have seen some great shifts in religious beliefs. Not only has the number of Christian churches has died out, becoming to increase rapidly over the number of years, also the percentage of the population who do not identify with any religious tradition has steadily risen as Americans and Canadians have embraced a culture that no longer values any form of institutionalized religion, let alone Christianity. North America and Europe are the only two continents in the world where the population of Christians is on the decline. More and more of our society is leaning towards becoming post-Christian, as an estimated 281 million do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. To embrace this challenge and to confront this growing sense of spiritual depravity that is going on in North America alone, the North American Mission Board has a real focus, equipping Southern Baptist churches specifically at areas of evangelism and church planting. Their belief is that if more churches who are faithfully preaching and teaching the gospel, the better blessed the world will be. More people will be able to hear and possibly believe in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The North American Mission Board exists to help every church take its next step in missions and encourage every believer to live on mission. Its mission field is the United States, Canada, and the United States territory of Puerto Rico, Virgin Islands, Guam, and the American Samoa. The planting of new churches is only one focus of the North America's Mission Board, specifically through its church planting network, the SIN Network. The SIN Network's motto is churches planting churches everywhere for everyone. The vision of Shore Community Bible Fellowship is to join in this mission. We exist to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teachings to build a community who worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plant churches. To have a healthy and established church, you must first engage the community with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, this gospel that we have been talking about this morning. You engage the community with the gospel. Those who choose to believe the gospel, then you make disciples. After you have made disciples, then you plant the church. It starts with the gospel. Without the gospel, there will be no church. So our only focus right now is sharing the gospel, evangelizing the community around us. Engage our community while on our jobs, at our schools, while shopping, wherever we are with the gospel. But we understand that for those to receive the gospel, they have to have their hearts open to the Holy Spirit. All throughout the Bible, it talks about the importance of prayer. Prayer for the Holy Spirit to open people's hearts to receive the truth is needed. The work of the kingdom of God is never ending. The scripture says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are always way more work to be completed than there are people to complete that work. Remember that the fact we are trying to reach the lost with the gospel. Christians, we would love for you to join us at Shore Community Bible Fellowship in this mission. Our prayer requests are that God would get all the glory. Laborers who will faithfully engage their community with the gospel and soften hearts of those who may hear the gospel, as well as unity in the body of Christ on the shore and seeing the kingdom of God grow. My challenge to all of us is not to be complacent with our walk with God and to engage in the kingdom work of sharing the gospel however He calls us. This means you are constantly renewing your focus for the lost and believing that the gospel has the power to change lives. Let us not forget the lost. To you who may be listening and do not believe this good news of Jesus Christ, or who may be struggling to believe this good news, you may be a very moment in a struggle, a feeling of being lost and abandoned. Maybe a feeling that you have been forgotten or that no one knows you. The truth is that you are not forgotten. God knows you and has made a way for you to know Him. That way is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recently, I too felt lost and abandoned. I was at Atlanta Airport, and if you have ever been there, it is huge. In fact, it is about 7.3 square miles. To give you some context, the town of Exmoor is about 2.6 square miles. So this airport is three times the size of Exmoor. Furthermore, if you remember the Home Alone movie, when the little boy Kevin had gotten lost because of all the chaos due to the multitudes of people who were rushing each and every way, this is how I felt at the Atlanta airport. I had a difficult time finding my way, finding my destination. I was lost. I was hopeless, and with a great sense that no one cared about me because no one was willing to stop and offer help. Some of you listening right now may have never been lost in an airport, but right there in your home, your car, your job, you're feeling lost, maybe in life, and struggling to find your way. You may have a sense of no hope or a feeling that no one cares or that you are forgotten. I want to encourage you with the truth of that good news. Jesus said in the Bible in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Remember, it is about God. It is about God's love of the world that he did not want you and me to stay in the path of eternal death, but sent his only son. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Or how about in John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That is the question. Do you believe? Despite how things may be looking, there is still good news. The good news of God's love, God's giving, and God's provision. Jesus came to bear the sins of fallen people and offer his life as a sacrifice in our place. His death satisfied the demands of God's justice against sinners and made it possible for a just God to pardon them. Jesus resurrected 3 days later is evidence that he is the Son of God and that God accepted his death as full payment for our sin. Now all people may be fully forgiven, reconciled to God, and receive eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. In conclusion, please see the next verse in John chapter 3, verse 17. It reads, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Let us close the message with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the good news you have given us. The good news that you have loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I pray this message was clear to hear and understand. I pray for you, the Christian, will be encouraged as well as challenged to share this gospel message. I pray for you, the unbeliever. I pray that the Lord will use this gospel message to draw you unto himself by the Holy Spirit. Lord, may your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. All things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Clarence Bailey, lead pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We pray this message from the Bible has been a blessing to you and your family. If you have a prayer request or have decided today to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Also, please come join us on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. for our prayer meeting and Bible study at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.